Well, I want to start off by thanking every single one of you for giving me such a wonderful opportunity to be able to be here. Sorry, I just saw a friend who told me he was going to watch online. He just walked in, so it's good to see Alan. Thank you, bud. But it's such a tremendous opportunity to be able to work here with this congregation. Every one of you have made me feel welcome, and I'm just so grateful for what you have meant to my me and my family as we've just begun to know you. Last time I was up here before you, I spoke about how the church blessed me has blessed me in my life. And you all have personified that. And I talked about how everywhere I went, I always found that the church was there to support me and to love me. And you guys have shown me that in some tremendous ways. So now when I talk about the church and how it's blessed me, I'll be able to think of you all also. I'm adding you to that list of all the people who have blessed me in my life. You guys are tremendous, and I will always remember how you have welcomed me and my family. But I've noticed that's kind of how it is in the church. I told you, as I've traveled around, I get to see a lot of the churches and how we interact with each other. And no matter where I go, I always find that we have a common bond in the church. So you might say that we go together like peas and carrots, right? If you have watched the movie Forrest Gump, you know and remember the very complicated relationship that Forrest and Jenny had with each other. Each of them had difficulties in their lives that they were having to deal with. Each of them were ostracized by the world around them in different ways. But they were able to come together and find peace together. They found peace in their world by being together. Jenny would run away, but she would always come back, right? Because she found peace in Forrest, and we know how Forrest loved Jenny, right? And so, in a way, we're kind of like Forrest and Jenny, because we live in a world that doesn't understand us. We don't look like them. We don't, and they don't recognize who we are. And so we come together and we find peace together. We find that we fit together because we have something in common with each other. Coming here is a blessing. Being in this room worshiping with each other is a peace that comes in our lives because we're able to share this time together. We're building something. We're building a life together that gives us support and strength to be able to go through our life. God has given the church to His children because He loves us, and so we're blessed because we have something in common. What do we have in common? We are all followers of Christ. So Christ is what binds us together. Christ is who makes us who we are. But you know what? I'm really not fond of peas and carrots. I'm more fond of cookies and milk, okay? I want to relate us to something that I'm more fond of, okay? I love a nice warm cookie right out of the oven, and you pair that with a ice cold glass of milk right out of the refrigerator. That to me is better than peas and carrots. Am I right? Okay. So let's relate us to milk and cookies, because cookies are comfort food, right? They make me smile. They make me happy, and that's what we are. Okay, we're comfort food for each other. Okay, you guys make me smile. You make me peaceful. You make me feel that peace. Okay, and so, and it's good that we find comfort in one another, because too often, as I mentioned already, we feel out of place in the world. We feel like we don't belong because this isn't our home. This isn't where we're supposed to be. And so we don't fit. And so that's kind of who we are as followers of Christ. We see the world differently, okay? We just read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so when we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see that we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're not supposed to fit in. We're not supposed to look like them. We're supposed to be transformed. Right? That means our mind is tuned to something different than it was prior to the time that we didn't follow Christ. And so now our mind is tuned to something different, and so our minds don't make sense to the world, and the world doesn't make sense to us because we are tuned into something completely different. So a follower of Christ is different from the world because they're trying to be like Christ. So we find our purpose in Christ. We find our meaning in Christ. We find peace in Christ because he's who we're chasing after. He's who we're trying to emulate and make our lives to look like. And so that's who we're supposed to be. Open your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Matthew. Just go to Matthew 21. I'm going to start in verse 12. I'm not going to read all this because I could spend the rest of our time together just going through these. So we're just going to kind of glance through this. I have the highlights up here if you want to read them. But if we look at Matthew from 21:12 to 22:33. We're going to see a lot of different things. We're going to see that Jesus is in the world, and the actions of Jesus are causing a lot of really strong feelings in people. Okay, but they're causing feelings in people in two different ways. Some people are astonished by him, and they're following him, and they see who Jesus is and what he's talking about and what he's trying to teach. And then we have others who are being angered by what he's teaching. Okay, and so we start off in Matthew 21:12, where he's cleansing the temple. Okay, from from the beginning, he's causing a scene almost. I mean, if we want to address it that way, okay? He's being very visible, and then after that he performs some miracles and astonishes the crowds. He's teaching about the kingdom and who belongs in the kingdom and who doesn't belong in the kingdom. And he's making some very strong statements and causing some really strong feelings towards him. And so it's important. My whole purpose of this is that I want us to see how some people were accepted him and some people did not. So this sounds really familiar, right? Because this is the world that we kind of live in. So people respond to Jesus' teaching today in different ways, right? So we shouldn't be surprised if people don't respond in the way we would like them to respond. And so that's the same results Jesus got when he taught the very same teachings from the beginning. He's the one teaching them, and he's getting these reactions from these people. So we shouldn't be surprised when we get these same kind of reactions. Because we're going to encounter people who, when we're trying to teach them about the love of Christ, that they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. They don't get it because they can't understand why it would be true. They don't understand it because it doesn't make sense to them. And so I think it helps for us to understand this because because if we don't understand this, then we can start feeling like it's our fault that they're not responding. And that's not how we should see it at all. We're supposed to teach the truth. That's what Jesus was doing in this section. He's a lot of other sections, but in this section we see an example of how Jesus is not allowing the reactions of the people to dictate what he's speaking. He's speaking truth, and he's not intentionally trying to be to be in their face about it, but that's how it's coming across to some of these people. And so we're always teach the truth in love, but we need to make sure we're teaching the truth, right? And so if they're rejecting your teachings, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And we need to have that in its proper place and understand that. Okay, so let's keep looking at Matthew 22. So I told you we're just going to glance over that really quick. Look in verse 34. We see that Jesus has caught the attention of the Pharisees, and they've put together a trap. They want to trap Jesus. And so the Pharisees, they love the law, right? They studied it. They argued about it. They love policing people to make sure they were following it too. And so they decided they're going to test Jesus by asking him which of these beloved laws was the greatest, right? But Jesus didn't fall into their trap. How did he answer? He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind." He says, "This is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest of all the commandments." Verse 37 is so rich. I think we could spend an entire quarter talking about what it looks like to follow God with this much heart and this much commitment, right? There's so much in there, and we can really pull a lot out of it. But it really makes sense that if we're going to follow God, if we're going to try to be a disciple of God, and that the loving God should be the foremost thing, right? We need to love him with everything in our being, with every fiber of our being. And so everything Jesus did was to honor his Father. That's how Jesus lived his life. He lived his entire life on this earth devoted to his Father and seeking his will and seeking his ways. And that's who we're supposed to be like. That's what we're trying to emulate. So the greatest command is to love God, but Jesus didn't stop there, right? So loving God is the good stuff, right? Loving God is the milk. All right? Milk is good for the body, right? It does the body good. Well, God does a Christian good, okay? So Jesus didn't stop there. He's going to make it sweeter, okay? In our analogy, it's going to be the cookie, all right? The second part is Jesus says, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So it's true that loving God is the greatest command, but there is more to it. Jesus says that it's also important to love others. In fact, they go together so well, you can't have one without the other, right? When he says a second is like this, he's saying that loving people is just as important as loving God. Loving others is just as important as loving God. In fact, you cannot love God unless you're loving others. They go hand in hand. You have to do them both. And so you can't separate them, okay? If I say Abbott, and what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Abbott and Costello, right? Because why did you respond to that? Because they're so recognized as being together that you can't really see one without the other, right? Let's do another one. We got Batman and... That one wasn't as confident. Are you sure? Was it Robin? Okay. Okay, how about this one? Batman and Robin, okay. So salt and? This was tricky, right? Because if you want to show off to your neighbor on the pew beside you, you say light. But you're really thinking pepper, okay? So don't get it confused. I know what you're really thinking. How about this one? Ernie, right? One more. Yeah, Phineas and Ferb. All right. So you guys get the point, right? So these things are so closely connected that they can't be separated. And that's what the greatest command is in a nutshell. We have love God and love others, and you can't pull them apart. They have to go together, okay? And this is what Jesus did in his life. Jesus lived this out every day in his life. Let's look at another part of Matthew. So they go together like peas and carrots. All right, Matthew. I got a thing mixed up. Ignore that one right there because we're going to look at Matthew 9:35 through 38. Matthew 9:35 through 38. Okay, here Jesus is we see who Jesus is. Okay, I'm stalling so you guys can get there because I don't have it in front of me. All right, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Okay, says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I love how this passage shows the love of Christ. He's going out, he's finding people, and he's serving them, and he's helping them. He's humbling himself to be able to reach out to people that other people would not think of lending a hand to. And why is he doing that? He's doing that because he has compassion. Man, it hits me in the heart every time I read it. In verse 36, he saw the crowds, and he had compassion for them. I love that image of who Christ is. The all-powerful Christ, our Savior, who died for us, he has compassion. That's why he did that. That's why he came down to earth and gave up himself. That's why he left his place in heaven. That's why he endured all the trials and the temptations that we endured, because he loves us. He has compassion for us. And this same compassion is what he still has for us. And he didn't just do it once a long time ago. He still has that same compassion for us. He's up in heaven right now wanting the best for us, and wanting to help us to do the best that we can to bring that compassion and that love to other people. So that's what it means to love others. After this passage that we just read in Matthew 9, in Matthew 10, the very next thing that Matthew records is that Jesus gives his disciples the abilities to heal, to cast out demons, he gives them special powers to be able to influence the people that he's teaching. So from now on, they're going to be able to, whenever they teach about who Jesus is, people are going to be able to recognize their authority because of the things that they're able to do. So Jesus gave his disciples the tools they needed to be able to carry out the task that he has given them. And he's done the same thing for you. You may not be able to heal people, but he's given you the tools you need to be able to carry out the task that he's given you. And he has a task for every single one of you. He has a job for you to do, and he's given you the ability and the tools to be able to do it. All right. So what does this look like in our lives, though? We'll just go there. I'm probably going to miss something else later. But I got a slide out of order. But so what does this look like in our lives? What does it look like to show the love of Christ in our lives? So we do this by trying every day to show the love of Christ to the people in our life, the people who we're surrounded by. So we do it by loving our brothers and our sisters. We do it by loving our moms and our dads. We do it by loving the people, whoever they are in our household, and showing Christ to them, being Christ to those people in our house. It's being Christ to your friends and your coworkers, even the ones who are really, really annoying. It's always being there. It's always showing that love, no matter what the situation. The situation doesn't change your ability to show the love of Christ, right? It's having compassion on the girl at the checkout counter who is ringing up your groceries. It's having compassion and showing Christ's love to the guy who did a cold call trying to sell you a new car warranty. Okay, it's showing the love of Christ to the person driving down Choctaw Road 35 miles an hour in the 50 mile an hour zone. Okay. I'm stepping on my toes a little bit here, okay? Because I know that it seems completely innocent to be yelling at the guy who can't hear me anyway, right? But that's not showing the love of Christ. That's not milk and cookies. That's toothpaste and orange juice, okay? That's ugly, right? Okay, so God loves us so much that he's asking us to show his love to others. That's our job, is to show Christ's love to others. If someone doesn't know the love of Christ, what's the only way they're going to be able to see it? Because of you. You show them that love of Christ. That's our job as disciples. All right, let's look at another one. We've got one more. I probably have to go backwards to find. Okay, there. All right, so Matthew 28. Go to the end of Matthew. In Matthew 28, Jesus has already completed his task. He's completed the thing that he's come here to do, right? He's given his life as a sacrifice for us. He's proved that he has power over death by being raised again. He has completed his saving work that he came to do. And here Jesus is going to leave his disciples one, a final instruction. He's getting ready to go up back to his Father and take his place beside him in heaven. And he gives this command. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven is given to you.'" Oh, see. I just saw what I did. Thank you. All right. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So here we have Jesus making another relationship between two things, right? Two things that are inseparable. Two things that go together that you can't take away. Do you see it? Look at it here, okay? He says, "Go," and he says, "Make." So there's a direct relationship between go and make. Jesus wants his disciples to make new disciples. That's our job as disciples of Christ, is to make new disciples. Build our ability to be a disciple and go out and make new disciples. And so you cannot make more disciples unless you go out to them. You have to go to them and intentionally make disciples. It has to be something you're doing on purpose. So disciples make disciples. And so if you're not making disciples, you're not really being a true disciple. There's more to it than that. So Jesus tells us exactly what this looks like and what is that work that we're supposed to do. How do we go about making disciples? There's two very specific instructions, right? He says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," and do what? "To teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's a lot of work, to teach them all that he has commanded. Okay, that's not just something that happens and then you go on with your life, okay? This is work. Being a disciple takes work. It takes effort. Now I want to level with you a little bit. I don't think that the church as a whole does a very good job making disciples. Okay, we've got some work to do there, right? And it's not that we do it on purpose. It's just so easy to get comfortable, right? You guys are milk and cookies, okay? You guys bring me comfort. And I like being together, and I'm peaceful. I'm happy here. But being a disciple isn't comfortable. Being a disciple is uncomfortable. Being a disciple takes effort. It takes work. And we can't just sit back and allow it to happen, because it won't happen that way. So I'm really thankful for the opportunity I have to work with you here. I want to work with this congregation. I plan to be very active. I want to go to fellowship meals and try every single plate that I can, because I don't want to make any of you upset that I didn't try your dish. I want to eat every single one of them. And I look forward to some great Bible lessons. I look forward to being a part of all the things that we're doing. I look forward to teaching and preaching and getting to know each and every one of you. But I want you to know the real reason I'm here and my main purpose for being here is to make you a better disciple. I want to help you to go out and make more disciples. And I want you to do that to me too. I want you to make me a better disciple. Because we are all working towards that goal. We're all working and growing. And that is what I hope for every single one of us. So you see, the life of a disciple is lived at the crossroads of the greatest command and the great commission. These commands go together like peas and carrots. Because when we love God and we love others and make a daily choice to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, we find out what it really means to be a follower of Christ, what it really means to be a true disciple of His. So we have to have these things together. Jesus' teachings are countercultural. They didn't make a lot of sense to the culture around Him, and they don't make a lot of sense to the culture that we live in today. So the world doesn't understand them, and the more we look like Jesus, the more we're going to separate ourselves from the world. We're going to look different from them. So we have to be comfortable with that. We have to be okay with that. And so if we're going to help each other to be better disciples, we're going to find ourselves pulling further and further away from the world and closer to each other. And so it's really easy for us to get comfortable in that. But we need to find a way to go out into the world where we feel uncomfortable in order to make disciples and to teach others. And so so we have to rely on the teachings of Jesus in order to do that, in order to grow. And so that's what we're going to start in my Bible class next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be there in the fellowship room. We're going to look at some of the countercultural teachings of Jesus. We spent a lot of time in Matthew today and that was intentional, because Matthew was written to reveal the kingdom. It shows what the kingdom looks like. It shows who belongs in the kingdom. It shows what we do in the kingdom. It shows how people become a part of the kingdom, and so it's a great way for those of us who are trying to follow Christ to find the answers to what our life looks like and the things that we're supposed to be teaching. And so that is what we're going to look at. So we're going to see how we can. Because today we've kind of hit the highlights. We said, hey, this is in general what we're supposed to do as disciples. Next week, we're going to start looking in our Bible classes some specific ways in our life that we can bring the love of Christ to the world, that we can share His teachings in a loving but impactful way. And that's so we're going to use Matthew to do that. In fact, we're going to focus specifically on the Sermon on the Mount, because there's a lot of really good teachings in a really close proximity, and so we're going to work through that and talk about the Sermon on the Mount and how we can pull out lessons from there. So in conclusion, I hope that every one of you feel the compassion that I felt coming from this congregation, because you have a great congregation here, and there's a lot of love here. And so we care about you. We care about the struggles that you face in your life. We want to pray with you. We want to give you a hug. If you need a hug, if you need prayer, if you need someone to hold your hand, we want to be there and do that for you. So if you're struggling with something, in a minute, come down forward and tell us about that. So we can have the prayer right now. And that will start our walk with you, so we can walk beside you as you walk through these things that you're struggling with. Also this morning, we've been talking a lot about what we do when we're followers of Christ. I spoke briefly about baptism, and I washed right past it. That's not because it's not important. Okay, baptism is how this walk begins. And that's how we enter our relationship with Christ, and that's where our journey begins. And so if you want to be on this path, if you want to live in the crossroads of the Great Commission and the greatest command, then that starts with baptism. And so if you've been thinking about that, now this morning is a great time to do that, because as I said earlier, the laborers are few, but there's a lot of work to do. So we need your help. Okay, so come with us and start on that journey. And if there's any way that we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.